Your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at the wonderful truth that there were people at the time when Jesus was born, they instantly recognized him. And I wonder, before we get into the book itself, I wonder how many people today would recognize Jesus instantly if he would show up in the church. Forget about home, but how many of you would say, if the Lord Jesus would show up today, I would recognize him? No takers. But we're going to see what it takes to recognize him. And it's so important to understand that. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. This is the time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and his mom and dad had to come and do the Jewish thing by the law to bring him, once he was 8 days old, to bring him for the ritual into the temple. And the Bible tells us when they got there, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. How did Simeon and how did Anna recognize that baby? It was just a baby wrapped up, probably saw only the little head, that's all, in the arms of mom or dad when they go up to the temple. How did they recognize instantaneously that this is the promised Messiah? In order to figure that one out, I was thinking to follow Jesus, at least for one day. How many of you would have loved to travel with Jesus when he was actually walking on this earth, just for one day? Just for one day. I cannot get back there with you, but I can do one thing for you. I can go with you into the scriptures, and we can follow him a day, just a day, and see how he interacted with the people who followed him, what they were thinking, what they were saying, or what they were not saying, but he knew what they wanted to say. And because of that action, attitude, thoughts, or words, or actions, they were not able to recognize him, yet he walked in human flesh before them. So let's quickly look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. We sometimes read the scriptures, and you can open up to chapter 12 of Matthew, and we're going to learn first, why did they not recognize him? Jesus starting out, and like usual, he took the Sabbath day as a day to challenge the people who claim to be God's people for many different reasons. But that particular day, the Bible says at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And these disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Then he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." Stop right there. Two things which we can learn right there. How many of you know that Jesus always brought the people who followed him back to the written word? This is a classic example because he knew that they knew the story. Which tells us what Jesus is going to do here. Remember, they did not recognize him. He's bringing them back in the very scriptures which they revered and read on a daily basis, and memorized, by the way, but had no clue what it meant. They all knew that story. And he said it was not lawful for them, for David or for his men, to eat but the priests. Jesus is pointing towards where he's going with his disciples. Remember, we are all a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So in verse 5, he goes on and says, "Oh, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" In other words, they're working on the Sabbath. And you're telling me we can't work? The very ones who want to bring offering and sacrifices up to God are blaspheming the Sabbath if they would have interpreted the way you did. "But I say to you," Jesus says, "that in this place there is one greater than the temple." He's talking about himself. He goes on to say, "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." That's the first lecture right in the morning when they get going and go to the fields and start plucking grain. They followed him, but listen carefully. They wanted to know what he's preaching. They wanted to see what he's doing. But all for the wrong reason. They didn't recognize him. If I would bring that to you today and apply that, I have a little challenge for all of you. Why do you come on Sunday to church? You can give me all the reasons, but you know what? It is important that your heart is pure before God, that you want to come to church to worship him and hear from him. That's the only reason. This is why we worship the Lord in songs first. Don't you think when you come with that heavy burden from, by the way, the week gives heavy burdens upon you. You're out in the world, you're walking out there, you're being soiled by this world. You want to come into his presence. And why do you think we worship the Lord and praise him and thank him? We know that that opens up heaven's windows for us and prepares our hearts and mind to hear the word of the living God. Sometimes we go to church and we say, "Well, I heard about the preacher up in Jewel. I go to Jewel and listen to him. And let's see if I can catch him in something he says that's not right." May God get a hold of you. The wrong reason, brother. Yeah, the wrong reason. We are going to church to hear not from the preacher. We're going to hear from God. But sometimes he happens to use a preacher. See what I mean? That's why we go. We never, ever listen to a preacher to find faults. Never. You get nothing. You will never recognize that Jesus actually wanted to speak to you. Now, if the Holy Spirit speaks to you and said, "This doesn't sound right. That just doesn't sound right." Then you take it to God. And amazingly, what God can do is he's teaching us a lesson. He always has lessons for us. These guys had one thing in mind. If they do anything on the Sabbath, which is against the sabbatical law, we nail him. That's all they went for. And the only thing the disciples did is plucking some grain when they go to the field. That's all they did. And they already were condemned. Which teaches us a lesson, by the way. How many of you have ever heard that there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, they only want to get together on the Sabbath? Jesus makes a very clear statement. Don't you know the Sabbath is not greater than the Son of Man? That's what he directly says. The day you worship means nothing. But oh man, we're fighting about it. In the process, we don't recognize him and what he wants to do. Isn't that amazing? So who do you think is missing out? Do you think Jesus missed out, or did the Pharisees miss out? What do you think? Well, we know the answer. They never recognized him. They were not even going with him in order to find out if he's truly the one. They only followed him to point out problems. I don't know how Jesus could have so much compassion and not nailing them right on the spot. He is merciful, correct, isn't he? That is just the beginning. They haven't even gone to the synagogue yet. They're on the way to church. So that's what they did. They were hungry in the morning, and they were on the way to the synagogue, which Jesus always went on the Sabbath into the synagogue, because that's where people met. And then you say, the next thing in verse 9 is second encounter. Then they departed from there, and he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. I thank God that that man was there. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they may accuse him. Listen, who do you think brought that man with the withered hand into the synagogue? Yeah, they wanted to nail him when Jesus said, I'm going to heal the guy. Yeah, isn't that amazing? He said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now that's a good place to say, amen. Amen. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Look at the religious attitude. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. All he did was doing good. No wonder they couldn't recognize him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him. And he did what? He healed them all. How many of you would have to say, that was an exciting Sabbath day? Following Jesus, just watching. Some of them probably followed him for the same reason the Pharisees did, but once they saw what he did and how he loved them and cared for them, they changed their attitude and they said, this is the promised Messiah. Let's go on. And he warned them not to make him known. Oh, what a difference than today's preachers when they were used by God. They advertised it everywhere. And Jesus said, say nothing. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. That's not good to say that in a Jewish script. Literally, God could have said, for us here sitting, if we go to church, but we have never had the experience of being born again, we could say, and God says, salvation, mercy, and all the other things that are committed are not for you. They're coming for the people outside of this door. How would you react to that? That's what God says to the Jewish people. You don't know me, you don't recognize me, and I come and I give it first to the Gentiles. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed. See, you see the progression? First, it's just a little bit picking grain, food. Then, all of a sudden, a guy who is really handicapped, a withered hand, comes. Set up, by the way. And now, we're going into the real stuff. We're going into demon possession. Now, it's getting exciting. The Bible says they brought that man in, so he didn't come on his own. They brought him in. Blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? They haven't recognized him yet. They just, could it be? Because everything what Jesus did and the way he came into this world is not according to what the rabbis told them every Sabbath. But who can do these kind of things? Who can open blinded eyes? Who can do these things? Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Stop right there. How did they know the name of the rulers of the demons? Jesus never confronted them, never said, you got it wrong, it's not Beelzebub. Oh no, they hit it right on the target. How did they know? But Jesus knew their thoughts. See, the Pharisees did not talk to Jesus. They talked to the people, trying to get the people away from Jesus. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? In other words, Jesus is teaching them a lot of things which they didn't get because they really didn't care. One of them was that Satan has a kingdom. See that? Satan does have a kingdom. And Satan wants his kingdom to stand and advance. And the way he does it is dividing other people's houses, not his own. And Jesus said, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. There is nothing to say. Do you follow that logic? They haven't recognized him yet. They say, your pupils, your students, which you are training to cast out demons from people. How do they do it? When people come who have these kind of problems to your pupils and they do something, whatever they do, and somehow they get set free, how do they do it? Are they going to use Beelzebub's name to divide the kingdom of Beelzebub or do they something else? And they obviously had no answer to that. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man and then will plunder his house? That would be an entirely different story. How many would have to say Jesus was teaching so much it would take the people years to figure out what he said? Somehow these people kept on going and absorbed it. They did not recognize him. They just heard what he said. If we keep on going, we follow Jesus all day. He's not done with the day yet. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven man. Jesus said, all that work which you see me do is done by the Spirit of the living God. He's hitting the rabbis again, the Pharisees again, at the same thing. They knew the scriptures. They knew what he prophesied, that when the Messiah comes, that the Spirit of the living God will be upon him, and he will have anointed him. If they would say that his work is done by Beelzebub, he would be a demon-possessed person. But if Jesus says, listen, the Spirit of God is being blasphemed by what you say, he is indirectly pointing towards the fact that the Spirit of the living God is upon him, which the rabbis should have immediately recognized. He is the one, because there's nobody else who can claim that. They knew everything, but they couldn't get it together. They couldn't say Jesus didn't give them enough information. They have plenty. Then Jesus gives them a parable. And he says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. He brings it right down to the level. These people knew what trees are. The Jewish people were so good in grafting in all kinds of different things to produce more. They understood the principle of trees. And so he brings that example to them. And then the first time, that's probably sometimes in the afternoon, the first time he tells them what he thinks. How many of you would like to go to church just to hear from Jesus, brood of vipers? Would you like to hear these kind of things? No. He looks at them, he says, brood of vipers. And you know, the Bible literally says, it says he spoke the original language that means from the top of his lungs. Had no microphones then. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Jesus said, whatever you said up to this point is outright evil, and the source is from the evil one. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. How many of you have ever said anything you would gladly pay for it to take it back? For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Please do not misunderstand what Jesus said. This is not about salvation. This is Jesus speaks to religious people who have not even recognized him yet. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Haven't they followed him? He just healed the guy with the withered hand. He opened the blinded eyes. We want to see a sign. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. By the way, there are many theologians who question the Jonah account. When Jesus said it happened, I go with him. And then Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Which tells us that hell is in the earth. That's one day. I just tried to get you going along so you see why they couldn't recognize Jesus. Then he says, the man of Nineveh, by the way, the Jewish people hated those Ninevites. The man of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, they're greater than Jonah is here. Still didn't get it. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. They still didn't get it. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Listen, a lot of people don't understand that. They go into spiritual warfare and they say, okay, I know. If you cast out a demon out of a person, then he goes and seeks seven more evil ones and reciting them again. And so if Jesus cleans you, do you know what Jesus is actually teaching the Pharisees? In the condition you are not recognizing me, if I will cast out the demons from you and I leave, you will be seven times worse off when I'm gone. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. That's what the demon says. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. He's talking to these people. He's talking to the religious leaders. He said, I could set you free from the demonic powers you're under, but because you do not recognize me and don't accept me, it will be empty, but there's nobody living there. Satan will come back in seven times worse. It will be impossible for you to ever come back to me. So he leaves them in their state. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside. How many of you know this is not an accident? It's not a coincidence. As he's still talking, probably it was evening at that time, close to evening. His family shows up, his biological family. They say, we need to speak to him. So they come in and say, hey, your mother and your brothers are here. They heard how much trouble you're causing. And they're here to get you out of there. nice family, you know, tried to help. But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." That's my family. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." What an incredible statement to you and me. Looks to me like his family didn't get the full recognition of who he was either. Mary should have known. Angels spoke to her. And she didn't get it. She lost sight of it. How many times in your life you know exactly who Jesus is? You know exactly what he told you to do. You know what his will is for your life. And there are times in your life when it seems like you lost all that knowledge in an instant. Ever had that? Oh boy, but we still want to be, you know, the most religious person on the planet, you know. So we just force time right through it, boom, we go. But you know what? We forgot. We forgot who Jesus really is. Can happen to all of us. On the same day, next chapter, same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And the great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat. And whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Listen, he said so many things, it's not even recorded. "Behold, the sower went out to sow." And here comes that famous parable. "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is about ready to wrap up that day. And he tells them a parable. Well, he told them probably more than one. But he tells them the parable. Matthew is telling us that this is the parable of all parables. If you understand this, you understand everything Jesus said that day. You recognize who he is. Obviously, they didn't get it. Now, Jesus tells them all the things which he spoke. That's the seed, what God speaks. All the seeds which he sowed that day fell on four different kinds of ground. All the people followed him. And only one group of people found out his true identity. And he tells them why. The disciples came to him in the evening and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Lord, just be straight out, tell them." And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Reason is, when you get a little glimpse from God, watch out what you're doing with it. Because if he keeps that little thing, just that little tiny thing, and you hang on for your life, it will be taken away from you because you do absolutely nothing with it. If God shows you that he is the only Savior of the world and he wants you to be in his kingdom, and he shows you that, that's a little thing in the view of all the things God revealed to us. Don't let go. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Jesus said, "I've done all these things today." They watched it with their own eyes. They didn't come to me. No understanding. "I spoke all these truths to them today." They listened. Didn't get it. Never found out who Jesus is. Because then Jesus is telling them about Isaiah, the love book of the Jewish people. And he said, "Isaiah said it right. Listen, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts. When they do, they turn so that they should be healed." But they don't want to. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Jesus said, what you have seen today, what you have observed, what you have heard, you are so blessed. Because I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He said, it's such a blessing that you could follow me that day and watch what I'm doing as a son of God and what I say. Old-time prophets would have given everything if they could have done that. These people had about everything when Jesus was walking here. They didn't recognize him. No, there's not a single instance in that story, in that day, where it says, and they came down and worshipped him or recognized who he was. Could it be? That's a question, which brings me to a second point. And that is, why did Jesus come to this earth to begin with? Couldn't he just have shown to the whole world who he is and everybody just flocks to him and it's done? Why did he conceal it? Why did he come to this earth? Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. When it's all said and done, I will tie it into that story of Simeon and Anna because it's all connected. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Hebrews chapter 10 is revealing to us. Because if I would give you a piece of paper with a blank, just blank page, a pencil and say, write down why Jesus came to this earth, well, to save us and all these things which we hear. But there's a deeper meaning. Listen what the Hebrew writer says, chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, that's the Old Testament, to do your will, O God. Why did he come to this earth? To do the Father's will. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Do you know that Jesus came to this earth for one purpose? To die. To die. The will of the Father was that his own son Jesus would die for you and me. The only human being ever coming to this earth with the very purpose to die. If we don't understand that, we will not recognize him. Did you just read with me to do the Father's will? Do you know where all that false teaching comes from, where we try to tell God what our will is and he should do it for us? Misunderstanding. Great misunderstanding. Do you know where all that stuff comes from, where we do things, we save people, we do this, we do that? Great misunderstanding. How many of you have ever attended funerals? Dead people don't do much. And the Bible says, when we come and recognize Jesus, the first thing we identify with him is, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified people don't do much. But it is Christ who in his own life does all the things that's being done. Christianity is not about a good living. Christianity is about learning to die so he can live. That's Christianity. And America needs to hear that again. It's not about going to church. We can sit in church all our lives and never recognize who he really is. He came to this earth to die, by the way, for our sins. And if we don't recognize that, we will not recognize who he is. Paul later on says, there is a false Jesus being preached. That's the one who doesn't die. He just triumphs in the eyes of God. No, it's a false one. Remember the story once Jesus was born, walked through his life, and eventually he went and did the Father's will, the final will, to go to the cross and die for you and me. But since there was no sin found in him, he rose the third day just like the Bible predicts, correct? All the disciples who recognized him, they thought they recognized him as the Messiah, had the wrong picture. How do we know? Why do you think in Luke chapter 24 we hear the stories that two guys who really followed Jesus had all the hopes that he would do everything what they were thinking he would do, and he didn't do it exactly according to the way they were thinking? They were walking over to Emmaus and talking about how it was a total failure because he didn't do what they were predicting. And so Jesus joins them in the walk. Why do you think Luke had to write that in there? Because it's many times us, there are things in our life we just don't have enough faith to trust God who he truly is. How many of you have ever hit yourselves over the head when you sin? Let me see. Well, let me see your hands. Okay. Misunderstanding. He has died on the cross once and for all. There is no other offering you and I can give. It's impossible. The largest so-called Christian denomination has a mass every Sunday, every day, re-crucifying Christ for the sins of man. You can't do that. It's done. It's over. He came to die for you and me that we don't have to hit ourselves over the head. Then we say, well, Jesus loves me. Jesus showed himself to be the one and identified by dying for you and me. There is no reason, my friend. This preaching where it goes on, you have to do this and you have to do that before God can forgive you. That's a bunch of hogwash. Right. He came and he died once and for all. What he wants from us is to admit it, go to him, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, if that's not good news, I don't know why you celebrate Christmas. That set me free. I was for 32 years in bondage, didn't even know it. But once I met the Lord and I recognized who he is and what he has done, he transformed my life. But I just love to tell you, my friend, don't hit yourselves over the head. Go to Jesus. You can accomplish nothing by constantly hitting yourselves. It's not going to happen. These two guys walked on the road to Mass and I believed, you know, we followed him, we believed everything. But then, when we thought he's going to go to Jerusalem and finally does what we expected him to do, he had no power. Pilate asked me, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, yes, I am. He obviously was lying because the king of the Jews, which we want, is not going to hang on a cross. Listen, my friend, I could preach you another day what Jesus could have suggested to Pilate when he was standing before him. You know, when I go to the Bible, I ask the Lord to kind of put me in my mind into that day. I want to follow Jesus. I want to absorb every word he said. I want to find out, how did he react to these people? How did the people react? How was the atmosphere? You know, sometimes so thick you could slice it. And then I find to understand, Jesus could have said to Pilate, listen, these guys over there, they're yelling. They want to crucify me. They want to get another guy free. But I tell you what, let's whisper. If you'd put me right next to you, I can help you to choose loving you again. I could join you in your political agenda. That would be great. No, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Because this world can do nothing with our sins. It was not his purpose. His purpose was to die. And you're my purpose, by the way. I read once in the Bible to pick up our cross and follow him. Did you read that too? Did you? Is your Bible has that still in it? No matter how these people searched the Old Testament, these Jewish people, they did it over and over and over again. They did not recognize him. Isaiah, the love book. Do you know Isaiah is mentioned 40 times in the New Testament alone? Quoted? The only two books who don't have Isaiah quoted is James and Jude. All the other ones have it in. Daniel, the great prophet of old, who was so precise predicting when the Messiah will come as the suffering servant. The Jewish people studied it. But when Jesus was walking, they did not recognize him. Do you know that Daniel predicted the very day when Jesus would ride on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem? The very day. That's how precise God is. And the Jewish people could easily figure that out. But they did not believe it. He came to this earth to die. They did not recognize him. Paul said later on to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. See, that's the whole purpose. How many of you could say, I would like to challenge Paul. He is not the chief. I take the title. What Paul is saying is, you cannot understand what kind of sinner I am, but Timothy, I tell you what, he came to die so I can go free. How many times did Paul say, I'm not worthy of that calling. I'm not worthy of doing these things. God had chosen me to do this work. That's all of us, by the way, my friend. They did not recognize him because of their tradition. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, you think in them you find life, but you refuse to come to me. And the tradition which you want to uphold are the very ones that hold you to come to me. They're making the word of God ineffective in your life. So, a whole day following Jesus, seeing all the things and still don't get it. I wonder if I could preach to you a whole day. And another day maybe come. I would love to be together here once. Just, you know, get up in the morning, 8 o'clock, come here, you know. We preach for 4 hours just studying the scriptures, have a little lunch, go back at it and study another 5-6 hours of scriptures. How many of you will be against it? I just got you. Oh, we have to have a little. Do you know, Jesus did that many times too. He just dropped something in there and they just, oh yeah. And they, okay. No. Yeah. How many of you would say, we would love to do that once. I would love to do that once. You will never run out of material. Never. Never. It's so exciting following Jesus, how he actually showed to the world who he is. And all the religious people didn't get it. And here, as a little 8-day-old baby, his parents bring him to the temple. Now we go back to Luke chapter 2. And I show you two people who should be our examples. Old people. Ooh, do I feel good now. Old people. These were old people. I told my wife, we discussed that during the week and we get all so excited. And I said, I don't know where these people got that from. They think in the old days, people only turned 40, 50 years old, they died. You know, only we are old, correct? But that's not true. That's not true. How many of you would have liked to live like Caleb, you know, taking the mountains when he was 120? Today we're 50. These people here were in the 80s in the temple. And Simeon was ready to go home to be with the Lord. One day, probably in his prayers, the Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit spoke to Simeon and said, Simeon, you will not leave this earth until you have seen the salvation promised by God the Father. You will see it with your own eyes. Then I take you home. How many of you would like to see a promise like this? Look at verse 25. We know that Simeon had something which the other people just did not have. It says, the man was in Jerusalem. His name is Simeon. This man was what? Just and devout. Devout simply means totally dedicated to God's word being fulfilled. That's all. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means the redemption of Israel. He was waiting for it. He said, God, just like he would say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Oh, we don't pray that prayer anymore. Lord, give me some more money so I can endure the stress. But you know, in the old days, the disciples always prayed, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I'm ready to go home anytime. Simeon was a devout man. And it is that reason why God allowed him to instantly recognize his son, Jesus Christ. This man was sensitive to the Holy Spirit because in order to be such a man, one has to be willing to forsake all that hinders you to be guided by the Holy Spirit. I could teach you another 2 hours what that means to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people get so nervous, and I know why. Because it's greatly being abused. I understand. And people ascribe things the Holy Spirit does, which is not him. It's another spirit. But listen, if I would be the devil, I would do that too, so I can hold the people away from what God really has for them. He's a thief. And I'm telling you, my friend, get away from religious activities and get into the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit be your friend. He's God. This man was devout. He was looking for the confirmation of what God told him. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. And you know what? Listen to this. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Let me show you how it's really working with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and I know it will freak out some of you, but he can give it in form of a thought. And you say, I don't know why, but I need to go to the temple. No, let's go first to Starbucks, have a cup of coffee. No, I need to go to the temple. No, I'm so busy, I have to make 5 more phone calls. No, go to the temple. When the Holy Spirit speaks that you should go somewhere, go. If Simeon would not have obeyed instantaneously, he would have missed the Messiah. You can read in Jewish customs of those days. That was a 10-minute deal, and the parents were gone. 10 minutes chance for Simeon to have the promise of God in his hands. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, my friend, it's only one word, obey. Obey. Don't argue with him. Obey. That's where the blessing is at. That's when God works to you and me. How many of you believe that God wants to bless you? Yeah. The greatest blessing God has for you and me is seeing him for who he is. Wow. See him at work. How many of you know God never stops working? He does miracles, signs, and wonders around you, but you can't see him. Your eyes are closed when you are busy in this world. These men knew the scriptures. How else could he have looked forward for that promise? He found it in the Bible. He knew that the Messiah would come one day to rescue Israel. He knew all these things. How God would do it, he probably did not know. And how many of you know? We don't need to know how God does it. Our job is to believe. All Simeon did is believe. That's all he did. He believed what God said, never argued. And when he heard the promises, he said, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. When the Holy Spirit said, go to the temple, Simeon went to the temple. Here comes Joseph and Mary. Jesus, 8 days old. And Simeon just happened to be there. What makes me so amazed about this whole story is thousands of people have seen Jesus later on performing signs, wonders, and miracles and teaching them things no one else ever taught them. And they did not recognize him because they did not believe it. And here comes that little baby boy, done absolutely nothing yet. Nothing. 8 days old. And Simeon takes that boy in his arms. Just because he believed. Obedience to God is what makes you recognize Jesus instantly. What a privilege this old man had. I have to tell you, I will give everything in this world to have that moment. Look what Simeon says. He took him in his arms. And by the way, I don't know if Mary gave a fight. How many mothers give up the child 8 days? See, she goes, no, no way, no way. Simeon just walked right up to Mary. Give me that baby. Had it in his arms. And this is what Simeon said. Look at verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to what? According to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. That's all the things that people couldn't see who followed him, remember? My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. He spoke these words in the temple, in the Jewish court, and he said, the light is for the Gentiles. Can you believe that? And the glory of your people Israel, they come afterwards. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Shouldn't they have known? Somehow they were so caught up they didn't recognize it. They were just marveled at what this old man is speaking. How many of you know he didn't speak on his own? The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said those words. And Simeon blessed him. He couldn't bless Jesus because he was already the most blessed one. How many of you know he blesses us? So he blessed mom and dad. And he makes, obviously, a prophetic statement that mother Mary will one day watch her son die for you and me. Even tells him that a sword will pierce his heart. The Roman soldier did exactly that. Now, as Simeon is giving the little baby boy over to Mary, somebody else shows up on the scene. Just happened to show up. An 84-year-old lady shows up. She has no business in the Jewish court, but she had a right to be in the women's court of the temple. She shows up, and the Bible reveals us a little bit about this older lady. How devout she was, how she was seeking God. She was married for 7 years. Her husband died, whatever reason that happened. She never was grouchy about it, never complained to God about it. She just said, okay, God, I am going to serve you from now on. This widow of 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This woman was doing everything what she could do to just make it easier for whoever came to the temple. And that's all she wanted to do, serve. Look what happened. This is amazing. I'm so amazed by that story. And coming in that instant, who do you think orchestrated that meeting? That very instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption. She knew that baby is the redemption of mankind. God revealed it. I don't know. She probably heard Simeon praise God. She probably heard him speak to Mother Mary. I don't know. But I know one thing. She walked in right in the precise moment, and she makes this statement that finally, Lord, you are here because we all look for redemption. Redemption is a wonderful, wonderful word. While Simeon said about salvation to the Gentiles and all these goodies, this lady said, for the people who look for redemption. Listen, the Jewish people, when they followed Jesus, they didn't look for redemption. They looked to try to nail him. Remember? How did this woman know that this child was destined to redeem the people? The answer I can give is her spiritual eyes were opened. Somehow she knew. While most of the religious people in this leadership looked for a king, she looked for a redeemer. That temple was busy, filled with people. And in the midst of all this, Anna shows up and makes this incredible statement. Do you know the term redemption indicates deliverance by a substitute? Deliverance by a substitute, that's what redemption is. Or what one man once said, you know, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe because you and I had a debt which we couldn't pay. Paul later on says in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Simple believing. How difficult is that? Simply believing. That's all it takes. If our eyes need to be open and we want to recognize him, my friend, simply believing. We're not looking for whatever, a sign in the sky or all these kind of things. We're looking for our Redeemer. How many of you look for your Redeemer? The Redeemer, who will come one day, by the way. He has a bad habit. He comes a little late always. So we think. But how many of you know he's always on time? In the fullness of time, he will come. You and I need to look for him and believe that he comes. Then we can recognize him. And the Bible says, and then we shall be with him forever. And what a day that will be. How many of you are glad that one day he watched down, he saw you, and he said, come to me, follow me? And we said, yes, Lord. Some of us say, no, I can't do that. No, I grew up in that church. We don't do this in that church. No, we don't do that. Listen, I don't care in which church you are. You need Jesus. And you don't get it in a baptismal tank. You don't get him any other way. But when he calls you and says, follow me, you have to get up and follow him. It's that simple. And he's done everything already. It's all done. Christmas is totally meaningless to me unless I know that that child that was born is exactly what the Bible said when he came. Born to die so I can have life. Otherwise, Christmas has no meaning. And that alone is worth celebrating, don't you say? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You gave us the privilege this morning just to follow in the footsteps of your son, Jesus. One day, our heads are spinning, trying to get all these things you said and the things he's done on one page. Lord, that's you. You do so many things we don't understand. But we just have to believe. We know you're doing it. Lord, there's so many people in this room, so many people listening to your message here. And that message, Lord, is simple. I came to this earth. I was born for the very purpose to die so that those who believe in me can have life and life more abundantly. May you, Lord, bring that home every day of our life. May we grasp it. May we understand it. Just that simple truth. Or may it bring us a heart on fire within us. As we know your Holy Spirit wants us to recognize the Son of God everywhere he works. Open our eyes, Lord. The very salvation you have given us. May we be able to get in the morning up and just thanking you for it. Never take it for granted that you paid the price. And we thank you for bringing that so clearly to all of us again. May this Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, be a very meaningful season, thanking you to come just for us. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.